to be continuing our series on the family this morning. It's been a while since we've talked about it, I believe. Mother's Day was the last lesson we had, and we looked at mothers from the perspective of God's Word. This morning, we're going to be talking about dating. You may be wondering, well, how in the world does that fit in with the family? Well, the boyfriend-girlfriend relationship isn't necessarily related to the family directly. However, it is often this relationship that leads to marriage, which is the beginning of a new family. Now, unfortunately, I don't think this is a sermon in which I can cater to just about everyone. In fact, many of us here may be turning off already because, well, dating's not anything that pertains to me. You may come at it from many different perspectives. Maybe you're like me and you're thankful, I'm glad I never have to date again. Or maybe you're here and you're thinking, well, I have absolutely no interest in this, so I'm not going to even bother listening because it really doesn't pertain to me. Or maybe you're not married and you have no intention of dating. Or maybe you're at that time in your life where this is something that catches your attention. Wherever you're listening to this from, I hope that you'll bear with me during this study because perhaps you'll hear some small piece of wisdom that you can share with yourself or with someone else who may be going through this process in their life. Now, let me get your attention from the outset. The sermon is probably going to contain material that no one is going to like. For moms and dads, you're probably not going to want to hear this because it doesn't matter how old you are, your child is never old enough to date. And kids, those who are within this dating age or who will soon be approaching this age in which dating will begin, you may be thinking, well, what's he got to say to me? I'm going to tell you, you need to rely and you need to listen to mom and dad in a lot of things pertaining to dating, and you're not going to like that. Because we all know mom and dad don't know just a whole lot about that because it's been ages since they've had to go through this process of dating. With that said, in the 30 years that I have listened to sermons, and in the 10 years that I have been preaching, I have never a single time, not even once, heard a sermon about dating. What we want to do this morning, and if we were to open God's Word and consider what God said about dating, then it would be the shortest sermon that I've ever preached. I can hear some of you thinking, do it. Well, that's the thing. Paul doesn't have any insight where he speaks about dating. You see, dating, romantic dating as it is now, it's not a practice that comes from biblical times. In fact, you may be wondering, this passage on the screen, we're not going to read it, but if you go back to Genesis 24, you know what this passage is referring to. It's where Abraham goes to his servant and he speaks with him. And he says, I want you to go and I want you to find a wife for my son Isaac. I don't want him marrying any of those from the land where we're living. I want you to go back to my family. I want you to find him a wife. Now, from the parents' perspective, I like the way this sounds. I can entrust some person who's responsible, who I know will pick out a spouse that values the things that I want my daughter to value and, Lord willing, my other children to value in their life. I could have control over that. And kids, people who might be dating, and if I was looking back on my dating days, then I would have hated this. Well, what if he picks me out as someone that's not very attractive or someone I'm not attracted to, or they don't have the personality that I like or that appeals to me? You know, our custom of romance-based engagement preceded by dating is a very new thing. And since the Bible days, oftentimes what was done was this arranged marriages. So when you go to God's Word, you're not going to find any passages where Paul sheds his inspired insight about dating. However, what we do know about God's Word is that it's a book of principles. And so there are passages that we can open up and we can read about and principles that we can apply regarding dating. And that's what we'll seek to do in the study this morning. So three questions that we want to answer regarding dating. These three here. When should I date? Who should I date? And then thirdly, how do I date wisely? Let's answer the first. If you're living at home under the authority of mom and dad, then this is something that you're going to have to, young people who are in this dating age, you are going to have to come to an agreement on with them. Now, to be able to answer this question, or suppose that your son or your daughter, I'm dreading this, although it's 30 years off, I know, at least for me, when they come to you and say, I want to go out on a date, we need to ask this question. Why? I think if we answer why, it will help us determine when. I don't think this is something that you should probably put an age limit on. Turn, what is it, 18 you can smoke cigarettes, 18 you can vote, 21 you can drink alcohol. You think about that, putting an age limit on something, not the best idea. We don't do that with Christianity. 12 is not the magic age. 14 is not the magic age for someone to be baptized. Rather, we understand there are other things that go into weighing into when that time comes. And however, just because a boy or young man or young woman turns 14, 16, 18, whatever the magic number is, probably not the best idea to put a number on that. However, there are some things to consider. And in determining when that time should be, I think why is a good time. And just for the record, I know we've got a lot of young people here this morning that fall into this category a lot, visiting especially. This is just coincidental, I promise. Planned this before I knew you were coming. However, why do you want to date? Well, maybe that they say because everyone else does it. All of my friends are going out on dates. They have boyfriends and girlfriends. And so I'm feeling a lot of pressure that I need to do what everyone else is doing so that I'm accepted among my peers. And since everyone else is doing it, I want to do it too. Well, just about always, if you have to use this excuse to justify something you want to do, you probably don't need to do it. And I think this is the case as well when it pertains to dating. Just because everyone else is doing it is not a very good reason for you to do it either. And some may say, well, I want to go out and have a good time. And girls might say, I want to go out and I'll get a free meal out of it. Or I'll get a movie out of it, if nothing else. Good conversation, good food, enjoyable evening. There's nothing wrong with that. But there's nothing wrong with going out with friends to accomplish the same thing either. It can be accomplished without being in this mutually exclusive relationship where you are dating or giving your attention and your time to a specific individual. And hopefully this is more of a byproduct of the dating relationship, having a good time, rather than the reason behind it. I'm going to ask you to turn to a book that we very rarely read from. In fact, probably many of us are afraid of it. Song of Solomon. Be turning to Song of Solomon, and since we go there so infrequently, I'll tell you, it's found after the book of Ecclesiastes. So a little more than halfway in your Bible, turn to Song of Solomon, chapter 8. I'd like to offer to you the words of the wise man this morning, particularly a statement he makes in chapter 8. He actually makes the statement twice, once in chapter 8, and this is the particular rendition that we'll read. Song of Solomon, chapter 8. In verse 4, listen to what the wise man says. I want you to swear, O daughters of Jerusalem, do not arouse or awaken my love until she pleases. Some of your verses may say, do not awaken love until it pleases. That racing heart that you have when you're sitting next to someone in a booth or in front of someone in a booth and you're looking into their eyes and your heartbeat's going 90 miles an hour. That yearning that you feel to be with them even though you've just spent the entire day together. Or those hours you while away, now it's texting. It used to be writing letters and then it was talking on the phone. Now I suppose it's texting. Those hours you spend in communication with one another. All of these things are the awakening of love. And Solomon advises the young women of Jerusalem. He says, don't awaken love until it's proper time. These are bad reasons to start dating because everyone else is doing it and because I want to have a good time. It's a bad reason to awaken love. Here are some better reasons, though. I want to find someone special. To have someone special, we're getting closer to good reasons. Several years ago, there was this pop song that came out. I can't tell you how long it's been since I heard it because it's been forever since I've listened to pop music. It was called, There's Gotta Be Somebody For Me Out There. That idea permeates the music we listen to and the movies that we watch. Hollywood is filling our minds with this idea of Prince Charming and being swept off our feet and falling deeply in love. And it just permeates our society, and it works its way into our minds as well. We're affected by the culture we live in. And we're surrounded by this culture that tells us we need someone special in our life. And you know what? The Bible does the same thing. You go back to the book of Genesis, and you find out that God says it's not good for man to be alone. It's important for man to find someone special.
Now, that's not to say there are plenty of people who live a life unmarried, and their life is completely full, and it's no less happy because they're unmarried than anyone else. Think of the Apostle Paul. Paul had a hard life. But do you think the Apostle Paul had a good life, had a fulfilled life? As far as we know, according to God's Word, and to go beyond is to assume something God's Word doesn't speak of, the Apostle Paul never married. But yet I can't think of a person who lived a more fulfilled life than the Apostle Paul. That reason being because although he had a need for someone special, he found someone special. That was God. So oftentimes what happens when you try to fill a God-shaped hole in your heart with something that's not God, it's just not going to fit. And so we're working our way toward a better answer as to why you want to date. However, we're not there yet. And when I started out, this is where I was going. I said, what I've always heard, date to find a mate. When you reach that point in time in your life where you're ready to settle down, you're ready to find a spouse, a life partner. That's when it's time. That's when you reach the point when you can start dating, or you should start dating. And as I was preparing this lesson, I thought this is where I want to go. But as I got to thinking about these things, I realized there's one step beyond that I want to go. And that as a Christian, I need to go. And that's this. I want to find someone who's going to help me get to heaven. And I can think of no better answer than this. At some time, dating is, if you keep at it enough, is inevitably going to lead to marriage. Now, next to your decision to give your life to Christ, to become a Christian and be baptized in water and put on Jesus, this is the most important decision next to that you will ever make. And let me say, that person you date, that might become that person you marry, will have a significant influence on whether you make it to heaven or not. That's not to say that the person who doesn't have a spouse is going to have a harder time. Once again, I refer you to the Apostle Paul. No man more faithful than he. That's not to say that I'm not going to have help from my congregation and my brothers and sisters in Christ, and that I can't make it without them. However, there's a good chance you're ready to start dating and awaken love if you're looking for someone that's going to help you serve God more faithfully. And so to answer our question, when should I start dating? Well, Mom and Dad, you're going to have the final say in this. I defer to you on that. But from what I gather from God's Word, it will be close to that time when I want to find a spouse that's going to help me get to heaven. Let me say this. I can tell you it's not 12. It's probably not 15. For my daughter, it's not 30 either. So when should I date? That's the point in time, a good guideline. These things should be addressed, of course, with Mom and Dad under their roof. Next, who should I date? Suppose you're going to be competing in a sporting event. And if you're particularly not athletic, as I tend to be, you wouldn't have much of a chance. The winner's going to take home $1 million. You're going to get to pick a partner that's going to help you in this sporting event and take home all of that money. Now, as you look out in the crowd and you survey your options, young men and young women, are you going to say, he's good looking, I'll take him? Or, she's attractive, I want her as my partner? It's not what you're going to be looking for. You're going to say, hey, he looks strong, I want him to be my partner. Or, hey, she looks quick, I think she's athletic, I think she'll help me win that $1 million. Now, there's not $1 million on the line, but heaven's on the line. But yet so oftentimes the same mentality that we may have for something like that goes out the window. And when we're looking for that person we're going to spend the rest of our life with, that's going to make our life easier or harder, making it more difficult or easier to get to heaven, we judge off those same criteria. Hey, he's good looking, I want to marry him. She's good looking, I want to go out on a date and get to know her. She's funny. What they should be looking at is, that person looks like they've got the heart of a servant. He looks like he knows a lot about the Bible. He looks like he might be a good, strong, spiritual leader. Those are the kind of things that we should be looking for. Now, I'm not saying don't date funny, attractive, smart people, but what I'm saying is don't make those attributes the ones that make up your mind and make up your decision for you. Kids may hate me for saying this, because I would have resented it as well whenever I was at the dating age. But let me encourage you to meet your parents' approval. And this is a biblical concept. I'm turning to Genesis 26. Go with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 26, please. You may say, well, Mom and Dad don't know that much, and they don't know what I like. But they may not. However, they've got more experience. They've got more wisdom. And it would behoove you, it would do well for you, to try to find someone that meets their approval. Genesis chapter 26. Let's read a few verses here. This is about Esau. And it talks about the wives that Esau chose. Look at what it says. Beginning in verse 34, Genesis 26. When Esau was 40, he married Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And they, verse 35, and they brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah. They obviously did not approve of the women that Esau married. Now, like it or not, this is generally good advice. Mom and dad, they're a lot older than you. And you might beg to differ, but they are a lot wiser than you. Now, Mom and Dad, I'm talking y'all up. Don't let me down. Did you notice who Esau married? Two Hittite women. So first, he breaks God's ordained pattern by taking a second wife. Two Hittite women. And the effect being they were a grief of mind to his parents, Isaac and Rebekah. Do you want to guess why? Spiritually, it's very likely that these women did not align with the morals of his parents. You look in verse 46 of the next chapter. Chapter 27. Look at what's said there by Rachel. Just to give you an idea of how bad it was. Rebekah, who was Esau's mother, said to Isaac, I am tired of living because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters, like those from the daughter of the land, what good will my life be to me? And so you hear her despairing almost to the point, if Jacob marries the women from the Hittites, then what good will my life be? It won't be worth living. We don't know what it was exactly about these Hittite women that bothered Rebekah so bad. But whatever it was, it caused her to be bothered enough to say, I'm tired of living. And if Jacob marries women like this, I don't think I can take it. And then you turn to chapter 28. You look at 1 and 2. And you look at what Isaac does. Called Jacob, blessed him, and charged him and said, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and from there take for yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. Now, I'm not saying go and marry someone that's family, although this is Arkansas. However, the general advice being, you need to find someone to marry whose morals, whose spiritual values are somewhat closely aligned with yours. You know, I dated a few girls before Whitney. I'm not going to tell you how many. But I dated a few girls before Whitney, not all of whom were Christians. However, my parents met all of them, and early in the relationship, you know who my mom and dad's got my mom and dad's greatest stamp of approval? The woman I'm married to today. Because they saw in her what I saw in her. They saw love. They saw compassion, and they saw a love for God's word and a desire to serve God. And before I picked Whitney, my mom picked Whitney for me. Everything that I am and everything that I do in God's kingdom is in no small part because of her. Young people, mom and dad generally know best. Strive to meet their approval. Secondly, regarding who should I date, you need to make sure they have a love for God. I'm going to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy said, spending a lot of time in the Old Testament to look at this principle of dating. But there are some things that we can gather from God's Word that help us make wise decisions regarding this question. Chapter 7, beginning in verse 1 with me, please. When the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it, and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and stronger than you. When the Lord your God delivers them before you, and you defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, and show no favor to them. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. You need to make sure that the person you're dating has a strong love for God. Did you notice what Moses wrote in verse 2? He said that they were to destroy these people. They were commanded not to make marriage with them or give their daughters in marriage with them. Why? Because these people didn't worship the God that the Israelites served. These people worshiped false gods. And God said before it ever happened, if you marry those people whose spiritual values are not aligned with yours, they will lead you astray. You look at Israel, how they neglected the advice God gave them. And they intermarried, and they gave their daughters in marriage. And time and time and time and time again, they were led away into idolatry because they intermarried with the people that God said, you do not have any part with them. Young people, you need to be sure that the person that you date has a love for God that is rivaled by nothing else in this world. And if you fall in love with them, their love for you shouldn't come close to the love that they have for God. You see, there are a lot of gods in this world that we serve. Many people in this world serve. Entertainment, family, money, cars, job. You make sure that person doesn't date or serve, you date, doesn't serve any of those other gods. And if they do, and you date them, you may end up marrying them. And now you've got two people that are working toward two completely different goals. You're trying to get to heaven, they're trying to make a lot of money. Or they're trying to climb the corporate ladder. They're not going to be able to help you in your task. And all of a sudden, your job got a whole lot harder. Marry someone who has a great love for God. And inevitably, the question comes up, well, can a Christian date a non-Christian? Is there anything wrong with that? I know many Christians who will answer that. Yes, Christians can't date non-Christians. Personally, I would not say that it was wrong. See Ruth, see Rahab. However, I would strongly encourage you to proceed with caution. And I would say this, if that potential isn't in that individual, if they don't have a thirst for God's word, if they have no interest in religion, if they have no interest in coming and worshiping with you or going to a Bible study that someone in your church is having, then I can say that you probably have no business dating them. That potential, at the very least, needs to be there. Now, I know we have success stories where someone marries a non-Christian and they end up converting them to Christianity. We have some of those stories here. However, for every success story, there are 99 that happened the other way. The Christian marries the non-Christian, said, I've got this. They're led astray. They end up worshiping false gods. So be careful if you date someone who is not a Christian. Guard your heart. And if something that's not something they're interested in, you may be best just to let them go. So lastly, how do I date wisely? Now that we have successfully eliminated 99.9% of the people for you to date, you find that 0.01. How do you date wisely? Where do you go from here? Well, I would encourage you, determine on the forefront of the relationship to remain sexually pure. We live in a sexually charged culture where a guy and a girl who have never met and have no knowledge of each other meet in a place and they hook up for what's called a one-night stand. They're applauded because of that accomplishment. That's the world and that's the society that we live in. You know, the natural attraction that God placed within men and within women for one another, it's not wrong. However, it needs to be handled cautiously. It needs to be handled with care. And this is a point in time where you're dating, where sexual temptation is going to perhaps be at its strongest. What you need to do is you need to determine on the outset that you're going to remain pure in that relationship. I think of Daniel. We've studied Daniel, and a lot of our lessons come from Daniel. I refer to Daniel 1:8, where we're told that Daniel purposed in his heart not to eat the king's meat. He didn't wait until he was at Nebuchadnezzar's table and he was smelling the food and he was looking out before him at all the things that Jews weren't supposed to eat and making up his mind in that moment. He determined before he got there, I'm not going to eat the king's meat. You need to determine from the outset of your relationship, I'm going to remain sexually pure. I'm going to help the person I'm dating remain pure as well. If you wait until you're in the back seat of a car to try to make that decision, you're probably done for. And that inevitably leads to the question, well, how far can a couple that's dating go physically? Where does the Bible draw the line? Is it with holding hands? Is it with kissing? Is it further than that? Are there more things that we can do that aren't necessarily wrong in crossing the line? This question, how close can I get to the line, this arbitrary line of sexual immorality without crossing over, the mindset of that question is an antithesis to everything that God's Word tells us. Paul commands us in 1 Corinthians 6:11, he's speaking to young Timothy when he says, pursue godliness. Ask yourself, does this mindset that I've got, how far can I go? Does this mindset represent a person who is pursuing godliness and trying to remain pure? Determined to remain sexually pure throughout your dating relationship, because you know what? It always doesn't work out. Something that will help you remain pure is this: setting boundaries. Someone has described sexual activity as a downhill ramp to a highway. It's only one way, and once you get on it, all you can do is gain momentum. Paul tells the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6:18, to flee sexual immorality. You see, he understands the desire that these people have, but he also understands the command of Christ. Setting up boundaries will help you from ever getting on that ramp. Some examples may be, and this is once again something you need to think about and meditate on, because you know your weaknesses better than anyone else. I've known Christians that have sat here, some just generic ones, they won't engage in a fully frontal hug with someone they're dating, because doing so causes us to encounter parts of the body that we frankly have no business touching. And so they'll only hug from the side. Some have said, well, I'm not going to be alone with the person I'm dating in their room. Nobody else is in there. That's just a bad place to go. That's a boundary that will help keep you pure. My mom and dad said, you're never going to be under a blanket with someone of the opposite sex. Once again, in an attempt to help maintain that purity. Letting a parent or a roommate or someone know where you are will help keep you accountable. Now, I know you listen to these things, and especially when you're at this age where you want to date, you say, that sounds silly. That sounds ridiculous. However, purity is one of the most challenging battles that young people will have to deal with. You need to protect yourself. You need to guard yourself, because one of these days you're going to get married to someone else. And I tell you, that's something that you want to be able to offer to that special person. So set those boundaries. Help keep yourself pure. Get to know one another. Don't just let the relationship and going and doing be the main thing. I'll pick on my mom and dad since they're not here. My mom's probably going to be listening to this and covering her face and says, I can't believe he told them that whenever she listens to this sermon. But when they were dating, they did things like riding around in the car together and listening to music and hanging out at the store. And man, dating's a completely different world now, isn't it? But even then, they got married, and mom finds out that dad was content to never have children. And that was something that she wanted. There was, in that particular instance, a lack of communication. So you need to get to know one another. Don't just let the relationship be about going and doing. Let it be about getting to know one another. What do they want out of life? Ultimately, where are their goals at? What do they want to focus on? Do they want kids? Do they want a pet? What kind of person do they want to be? Do they want to travel? Do they want to stay close to home? You need to come to know that person. And as you grow closer to them and that relationship deepens, you're going to realize that you might not have a lot of interest with them. Maybe the best thing to do is just to go on your own way. And you know what? That's okay. That's okay to just go your separate ways, because it's better to go your own way than end up in a lifetime relationship and a lifetime commitment with someone that you just don't have a lot in common with. Get to know one another. Let me offer a little bit of advice to parents of children who are dating. Let me just say that this is a growing list for me, now that Annabelle's here and another's on the way. But as a father of a beautiful little girl, there are going to be plenty of boundaries when she starts dating, the first of which is it's not going to be until 40. But be involved, parents. Be involved. If your children are living at home, then you need to know where they are. And I know. I told Mom, it's not cool for you to be bothering me about this stuff. It's not cool for you to know their business. But she knew that it wasn't her job to be cool. Her job was to parent, to bring me up and my brothers up, nurture and admonition of the Lord and stuff. She knew. If we were out somewhere, where we were at, who we were with, get to know their boyfriend, her girlfriend, and provide as a parent opportunities for them to do things together. I'm not saying hover over them, but do be involved. Do get to know them. Be there for them to talk to so that they can approach you. I tell you, if you just oppose that relationship and the person 100%, if they have questions or they have concerns about it, they're not going to come talk to you. And so be involved. Don't hover, but know what's going on and advise them as best you can. And secondly, pray. And if you have daughters, pray a lot. I was visiting with Miss Johnny a couple months back, and she told me this, and this just stuck with me. She said she prayed for her girls from the time that they were very young, well before the time they began dating, that they would meet young Christian men, they would meet men with whose values, their spiritual values align, and that they one day would meet that special person that would help guide them throughout the rest of their days, that they would date and marry and would help them ultimately make it to heaven. It's never too early to pray for those things. And so pray for your children. Maintain the purity when you begin dating. Make that a goal. Lord willing, when you find someone, you'll one day be someone's husband and wife. When you find that special person, you'll be able to give them a very special gift. Paul uses this analogy of Jesus and the church. He is the husband of the church. One of the special things Paul says that Jesus did for his bride, that is the church, in Ephesians 5, is he presented her as glorious, as holy, and as pure without spot or blemish. And he did that by washing her. Washing her with what? The blood that he shed. He presented the church as glorious and pure, not because she was faultless, not because she never made any mistakes, because if you've been a part of a church, you know churches make mistakes, because they're made up of people. But Jesus was able to present her as a faultless, pure bride, because he washed her first. What did he wash her with? His blood. The blood that he shed when he hung on the cross, that dripped from his brain on the head to brain. He shed for us. We can be washed with blood this morning. If you are here and you are not a child of God, you're not part of the bride of Christ. You're not part of those who receive the protection of Jesus, the husband-to-be. You can't be washed pure without being washed in the blood of the Lamb. If you're here this morning and you need to take that step and be washed in the blood of Jesus, you can do so by believing that He's the Son of God, repenting of your sins, turning from that lifestyle, confessing Him as your Lord, and being baptized into water to have your sins washed away. Or if you're here this morning, there's sin in your life that you need to be reconciled by, Jesus, as your intercessor and as your mediator, will forgive you if you come in supplication and prayer and confession. If anyone needs to respond to the invitation, please do so at this time as we stand and as we sing.